Okay. Just let everyone know, Glenn and I also move furniture on the weekends. Just kidding. But I am excited to be able to listen to my brother preach, and he's always ready to be of service. No matter what the call is, he's there, and he always has a very neat message to give, and I do enjoy his sermons, the in-depth, and how he drills down into the scriptures and gives us a better insight of the Lord's expectations and what he has for us. So without any further ado, I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to our brother Glenn Orsted.
Well, thank you, Gary, for that very kind and gracious introduction. I do greet each of you this evening in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those of you here in the chapel before me, watching through our live streaming, or anyone sometime in the future that might be listening to this recording, I do greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior. You might, it's been a few minutes till I get there, but you might want to go ahead and start turning over to the 12th chapter of Luke and get that set up and mark it, because we'll move around, but this is going to be where the crux of the message is going to be coming from this evening. I very much appreciated my brother Jacobson's message this morning as I sat there and listened to it, because many of those thoughts occurred to me as I was contemplating and praying about what the Lord would have for me to deliver to you this evening. He covered many things, and I'm not going to rehash that, but a couple of things is he spent a little time in Timothy talking about familiar verses about the perilous times, and that we don't have the spirit of fear. And I was thinking about those verses and the times we live in. There's a lot of things to be concerned about, things that are troubling to our souls. And at the same time, we're less than 2 weeks away from Thanksgiving. And with Thanksgiving, kind of, you know, Christmas follows and then New Year's, and is a hectic time of the year. Particularly here in Phoenix, you know, we have a reunion in there, and this year we have those who are preparing for a wedding. And so, you know, it's going to be a kind of a hectic time. But I also hope that it's also a special time of year. I know it is for me. I've always looked forward, even with some kind of the hustle and bustle and the activity. You know, I always kind of look forward to this time of year, where in varying degrees, and understanding, a good portion of the nation kind of slows down and has a little bit more maybe spirituality, a little more generous actions. It's kind of a time where, as a nation, we kind of stop and reflect upon those things. And so these thoughts were going through my mind as I thought about the time I'd spend here before you this evening. You know, the troubling times we live in, and yet still we have much to be thankful for. God does continue to bless us abundantly. And kind of the balancing act between those of, you know, things that we really should be concerned about, but not getting overwhelmed and still being mindful that we have things to be thankful for and not allow one to overdo the other. As I was thinking about this, that really my thoughts for this message kind of materialized when I was watching this little clip of old black and white Western. About the whole thing is just a little clip that someone had attached to something, you know, to put their little caption out there. But it was a little video clip, and guessing from, you know, the persons involved in black and white, it's probably the late 1950s, maybe early 1960s. And what drew my attention was a little phrase in there that I pretty much had long forgotten. But when I heard it, I remember that in films, particularly Westerns of that era, it was very common. And that in my youth, I would frequently hear the expression, but I can't say as I've heard it recently. What was once common has now been replaced. And as typical, in the Westerns of the time, you had, you know, the clear-cut good guys and the bad guys, whether, you know, it was the sheriff or the cavalry or the Lone Ranger or Roy Rogers or whatever. You know, there'd be something going on, and the good guys would come in and save the day. And then in this particular one, the individual that was the recipient of that heroism, today we would probably expect him to say, thank you. But he said, much obliged. Much obliged. I used to hear that. I used to hear people say that. And it's very common in Westerns and even movies of the time, but it's kind of disappeared from our vocabulary. It's been kind of replaced with thank you. But are they really the same? Well, according to Webster's, there are some profound differences between the two phrases. According to Webster's, to be obliged is to be put in one's debt by favor or service. It acknowledges someone's done something and you owe them something. You are in their debt. It also implies a continuing relationship that if this person who's done this for you ever needs anything, you're going to try to repay it. You're going to try to do something in return. Whereas thank you, according to Webster's, is a polite expression of one's gratitude. I'm happy you did it for me. I'm glad you did it for me. But that's kind of where it ends. And so that kind of got me to thinking, with kind of the change in our society and the words we use and the emotions and the thoughts that are behind it. And I have to say, I really, as I said, you know, I really enjoy Thanksgiving, Christmas. It's a special time for friends and families to get together, to enjoy one another's company, share in the abundance of food that's available for us. And hopefully, particularly Thanksgiving, a time to be thankful for what we have received. But that word obliged, we might hear it once in a while, but I think it's kind of almost a forgotten phrase. It's a colloquialism that we used at one point, but really has been kind of forgotten by our society. But maybe I'd like us to consider this evening that maybe that phrase really more appropriately expresses Thanksgiving and what it really ought to be. Because to be obliged means that someone has done us a favor. Someone has done something for us, and therefore we are indebted to that individual. And by the assumption that you'd be willing to do something in return. So as we consider our blessings and we think about the many things that have come our way, I think we must, if we're honest, conclude that we are indeed much obliged. Much has been given to us, and therefore we have a tremendous obligation. And I think that's what Jesus was addressing here in the 12th chapter of Luke. I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to paraphrase and summarize some of the events of the 12th chapter of Luke so that I can be a little more expedient with the time and get to the verses I really want to look at. But I want us to kind of understand a little bit of what was going on in the preceding verses here. In the first few verses, Jesus says that God really knows and he cares about us. He goes through lengthy verses about what God knows about us and what's going on in our lives, our thoughts and our actions, and says that he knows us so well that even the hairs of our head are numbered. That's how intimate his knowledge of us is, that he knows every hair on your head. And then as we continue through here, by the time we get down to the 15th verse, he begins to talk a little bit about greed. And he says, you know, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And he cautions us far that man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. He says, and we may have a lot of things, but life is not measured by what we possess. Jesus continues then and tells a very familiar story. It's a story of a rich farmer who has been blessed with a very bountiful harvest, not just of that year, but for several years, to the point that his structures and his barns can't hold it all. And so he decides to tear them down and build bigger buildings so that he can store this abundance he has. So he stores all this up until we get to the 19th verse where he's saying to himself, you know, I have plenty. I am laid. I am set for a long time. And as that 19th verse closes, he says, I can eat, drink, and be merry. But as we continue there, it says God calls him a fool. Because he has made provisions for his temporal self and his physical needs, but he's made no provisions for eternity. Jesus then ends that story here in the 21st verse where he says, I'm going to read it here, so is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Next few verses, our Lord and Savior tells us not to let worry and anxiety ruin our lives. He talks about the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, and how God cares for even them, and that we are worth much more than they. And if he cares for even these littlest things, consider how much more our importance and his desire to care for us is. Until we get to the 31st verse, where it says, after addressing all these things that typically mankind will seek after and try to obtain in their interactions and stuff, he says in the 31st verse, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. We seek first the kingdom of God, all the other things will fall into place because he desires to care for us. And then he concludes that in verse 34 where he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then he changes the subject slightly. Having addressed these issues, he begins to talk about his second coming, his return. He tells them, you know, one day he is going to come back. And he says that that day will come unexpectedly. In verse 40, he says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. But meanwhile, until that day comes, Jesus says that God is going to hold us responsible for what we do with all the things that God has blessed us with. And read here in the 41st verse. It says, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? You know, Peter said, is this just for us, your disciples right here? Or is this for everybody? I mean, is this universal for mankind? Or are you just trying to tell us this? Because certainly he'd called them out and he had expectations they were going to do things. And I think Peter understood that. Because is this just for us? Or is this what everybody's supposed to be doing? And our Lord answers, it says, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth, I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. Kind of paraphrase these previous verses coming up to this, but as I'm getting into the verses that I really want to focus on this night, our Lord is saying, you know, that God has given us things. We have been entrusted with things. And if we're faithful with what he's been given, he will grant us even more. And that brings me really to the major text that I want to focus upon this evening. And I'd like us to look at it here in the 48th verse. And not the whole verse. I want to look at the very end, the last sentence of that verse. Verse 48, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much," "for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." As we open our service this evening, you know, we sang, "Count your many blessings. Name them one by one." Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. Next week, when we traditionally make a point, and hopefully it's something we're mindful, you know, every day, but we take a particular time at Thanksgiving, make it a point to remember our blessings and to thank God for them. Because regardless of our place or position in life, I am convinced that all of us here have been given much. Far more than most of the people of the world. Much has been given, and as I read here in verse 48, to those that much has been given, in God's sight we are much obliged. I believe that God has given us much, and therefore he expects much from us. As I stand before you, I am convinced, and hopefully everyone here at least has a degree of realization, but I am convinced that we have been blessed with a bountiful land in which to live. When you compare to the rest of the world and other nations and countries and society, we, and the scripture support it, I'm going to look at a few in a few minutes, you know, so I'm not just saying this of my own accord, but we have been blessed with a bountiful land. I did a little research, and it kind of varies a little bit, so the range out there, because it's kind of hard exactly to determine. Generally, the resources say that on average, in the world, every 3 seconds, someone will die of starvation. Not dying of cancer, not dying of heart disease, not dying because of an accident, but simply because they have no food. And if that's accurate, I mean, I'm trusting the sources. I said it ranges, but that's kind of in the middle of the thing. They say about every 3 seconds, someone in the world is going to die of starvation. If that's true, depending how long I stand up here before you, about 12 to 1,800 people are going to die of starvation while you're listening to me. Compare that to the bounty of our own land. The same studies say that each year the people of our nation, the United States is one of the greatest producers of food in the world. We export to the world. Some say as much as that we give more in gracious produce to the world than other nations combined. I don't know if that's true or not, but everything's great. We give a lot of food to the world. Now, if you start looking at the food ads and the newspapers and else, you know, I don't know if maybe this is a bumper crop for turkeys this year. It probably isn't. But it doesn't appear there's going to be any shortage of them. There are more than enough turkeys for Thanksgiving. And if you don't want turkey, there's abundance of whatever you want to replace it with. We live in a land of plenty. We have been given much, and therefore we are much obliged. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Nephi, the third chapter. That's on page 34. A prophecy of what I speak, and I believe has been come to pass and been fulfilled. 1 Nephi, the third chapter. I'm going to start with the 149th verse. This is part of Nephi's vision here. And it came to pass that I beheld many multitudes of Gentiles upon the land of promise. And I beheld that the wrath of God, that it was upon the seed of my brother, and they were scattered before the Gentiles, and they were smitten. And I beheld the Spirit of the Lord, that it was upon the Gentiles, that they did prosper and obtain the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white and exceeding fair and beautiful, like unto my people before they were slain. And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles, which had gone forth out of captivity, did humble themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. It said in verse 4, they would prosper. They would obtain this land of their for their inheritance. And I believe we are living the continuation of that blessing that God had for this land. But this land is blessed with something more than just physical prosperity of the land and the what it can produce, both in resources and food. Because we have been blessed with freedom. Freedom was born in this nation with the blessings of God. Over the years and the generations, people have fought for, sacrificed, and given their lives to maintain the freedom that we enjoy just sitting here this evening. We are a people who have never known anything but freedom. We would not know how to behave if we were not free. We are free to come and go as we please. We are free to choose our occupation. We are free to come this night as we have to worship. We are free not to worship. There is no authority, no one threatening with a weapon of what we can and cannot do. We are blessed. We have freedom. And with that, we are therefore much obliged. So why are we so blessed? Have you ever stopped to think about it? Why aren't we part of the 12 to 1800 that are going to starve to death while I'm talking tonight? Why aren't we among the oppressed people of the world, unable to move about with the freedom that we enjoy? Coincidence, luck, happenstance? I don't want you to even entertain those ideas for a moment. It is by design and purpose. And individuals that clutch to that dream were allowed to be led by God to accomplish His bidding and His will. Our forefathers sailed across treacherous seas. Many of them died on this land trying to start what would become this nation. Fought and died to get liberty from the rule that was over it, that we might be a free nation. And over the generations have gone to wars to defend that freedom and those rights that we sit comfortably in a padded pew this evening and enjoy. Many have suffered, fought, and died that we may be free. Temporally, and a living example of our Lord and Savior who died that we might be free spiritually and released from the bondage of sin and death and have a hope of eternal life. Our God has blessed our land over and over again. And we now exist in the midst of plenty because others have gone before us. And therefore, I am much obliged. And so are each of you. We will never be able to repay those that have gone before us. But we can fight and sacrifice to preserve what we have so that our children and grandchildren can share the same blessings. Because as we sit here, we are enjoying the fruit of sacrifice of others. And if we're not willing to enter in that same sacrifice and to fight and defend, then our children will not have, and our grandchildren will not have, what we enjoy at this very moment. I'd like us to turn over into the first chapter of Ether, a very familiar verse, but very fitting for what I'm speaking of this night. You can find it on page 717. Page 717, it is the first chapter of Ether. I'm just going to read one very familiar verse, but it's about the land that we live in. What God has said about this land that we live in. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all other nations under heaven. But there's a requirement. If they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ, which hath been manifested by the things which we have written. I'd like us to think for a moment this evening about our church, the body of Christ. And we as members of that body, we have so much. As we sit here, we're sitting on cushioned pews. We have, at this time of year, here in Phoenix, we're still running the air conditioner. If it gets cool, we can turn it over to heat. We have carpeted floors. We have people who have been gifted with great talents and have answered callings of God to the ministry. Those who have great musical abilities to use their talents to worship God in services and specials that we have this night as we lift our voices in worship. We have classrooms. Sunday school teachers willing to teach those classes. I mean, I can keep going. But we are very blessed. And even, I would say, our brothers and sisters in other lands are blessed. But there's many, as our missionaries travel and come back, that they're meeting on planks of wood across rocks, hot, humid days, rainy days. We are very blessed, and therefore we are much obliged. Throughout the world, more so than any of us today, but certainly our missionaries that travel experience it to degrees. But to be a Christian in many parts of the world is dangerous. To profess Christianity is dangerous. There are people out there who are being executed, murdered, slaughtered, and horrible atrocities because they claim to be a Christian. And despite that, there are still people in the world that would advocate being a Christian, even knowing the danger that it poses. And so when we sit here without that fear, because of the sacrifice of many and because of the blessings of our Heavenly Lord, we are much obliged. We should be thankful and never take for granted this. What becomes a really probably a habit for us, but we can't let it become so common that we forget what a blessing it is for us just to come together and to worship. Just to come together without even considering the building that we have. To consider the fact just that we can come together is a blessing. And it's a blessing because of the blessings that God put upon this land and because of those who are willing to sacrifice and to fight to allow that to happen. Because of the sacrifice of our older generation that built this church, that sacrificed, that now is passed on to the younger generation, and I hope you're listening and contemplating, you know, what is going to be your generation's next contribution of sacrifice to continue. Because you sit here, as you sit here occupying space, you are sitting here in the blessings of generations of people who have fought and died for this land, who have worked and labored to build this church. You are very much obliged. I hope that it's not the case that we have come to have so much that we become start to view the church as a place to serve us, and it's no longer a place that we come to serve. Several decades ago, we had a president that asked, it's not what the country can do for us, but what we can do for the country. And I heard a commentator about things that are going on in our society today. The changes, how much, you know, 4 decades ago, Americans talked about we. What are we as Americans going to do? What are we, you know? And now it's I. And he said that will be the destruction of America when it becomes a bunch of individual I's and not a nation of we's. And the same thing's true here in the church. That we are the collective body of Jesus Christ on this land. Everyone's going to have different strengths and abilities, but together we work together. And it's what we can accomplish. And a desire to be a part of we and not an I. When I say I mean the letter I, not I like I'm seeing with. I'm sure you understand that, but I'll make it clear that when I say that, I say I as an individual. If we sit here saying we start to think as the individual, we can look around. It's very easy to do. And be thankful that we're in a better status or a condition than maybe somebody else. And that's probably the ugliest form of thanksgiving. To be thankful that you have it better than someone else, because that is selfishness. We have been given much, and therefore we are much obliged. Our Lord addressed this in the 18th chapter of Luke. 18th chapter of Luke. I'm going to start with the 9th verse. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. 2 men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We are obliged to fill these walls with people who want to learn of God's word. We are obliged to fill these pews with those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. If we fail to see the obligation that comes with blessing, we will be a miserable people and never know the joy of true thankfulness. Think about the gospel for a moment. It is good news. And most of us sitting here in varying degrees of how long you've been in the gospel and how many years of life that you have had have heard so many sermons about life, death, resurrection, the gospel, the story of Jesus, that probably you may not be the exact words of the scripture, but at least in a paraphrase, in a story, you could easily tell about everything in there from memory. That is a blessing. And yet, while we sit here and we hear, you know, you're here last Sunday and the Sunday before and hopefully next Sunday and during reunion and all those, and although we're blessed to hear this over and over again, there are millions who have never heard the truth. They may have heard something about Jesus, but they have heard maybe the lies or the distortions, or there's probably some out there, our missionaries, I've talked to people that have never even heard of Jesus Christ. You think it's unfathomable in this world today, but there's remote areas where they've encountered anybody that have never even heard of Jesus Christ. And certainly we encounter people who don't have a good understanding. They don't really know the true gospel. They don't know the truth, and that's why it's so troubling to them, because they see all the chaos. They see the misgivings and the misinformation. Because we've been blessed with the truth of the gospel, we are obliged to spread that word. As I stand before you this evening, I have the blessing and the privilege of telling you that I have the hope and the promise of eternal salvation. Not because of anything that I have done, but because of what Jesus has done, and because someone cared enough to tell me about Him. And because of that, I am obligated, and so are you. We are obligated to the prophets that we read in the Scripture. We are obligated to the apostles, past and present. We are obligated to the people who have received the good news, who sailed over the seas, who crossed onto this land, who built this nation, who have fought for it. To the God who ordained that this land would be a land of freedom if they would worship Him. All those things had to be in place, and all those individuals had to do their selective little part that this nation could exist, that the gospel could flourish, that there could be a church here, and that we could have the truth of the gospel, and that the Book of Mormon could come forth, and that we could have a place to come and worship, until ultimately someone told me about it. And to each of you, or you wouldn't be here tonight, or those watching through the live streaming out there, you know something about it, or you wouldn't be watching live streaming, or you wouldn't be sitting here, and you learned it from someone somewhere. Maybe you're raised in the church in your family, or someone came in contact in the workplace, or in school, or wherever it may be. But someone brought it to your attention. And now you're obligated to continue that process. So as you gather around your table this Thanksgiving with your family, and with more food than you're probably going to be able to eat that day and throughout the next week, and you'll be eating leftovers for quite a while, realize that God has given us much. And as I read here, I'm going to go back over here in the 12th chapter of Luke. The last part of that 48th verse, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." Because God has given us much, much is expected of us. And we're to become givers and sharers of that which God has given us. Some years ago, I heard a story that I'd like to relate to you. I don't know if it's true. A lot of these stories are just, you know, to make a point, and the point it makes is profound and fitting. So I'm going to relate this story to you. This is a story about a young boy living in Europe in the closing days of World War II. Because of the atrocities that had gone on during that war, he's been orphaned, and he's been trying to survive on himself in a war-torn country. Alone, he was scrounging in the ruined cities as best he could to find food, clothes, shelter. As he struggled to survive, he found that many people would just ignore him. And people that would at least acknowledge him usually didn't have anything themselves to give. Before this had happened, before the war and before he'd orphaned out there, he'd been raised in a Christian family. He'd gone to church. He'd heard people talk about God and Jesus. But in the struggle just to survive day to day now and the horrors that he was experiencing, those had long since been forgotten. Now it was just a struggle to survive, to find food to get through that day, some shelter to find water. And so one cold morning, as he's wandering down a street, he happened to come across a business that was still intact. It was a bakery. As he came upon it, you know, the smell of the bread was just overwhelming. His stomach ached with pain as he drew closer. As he got there, he stood from the outside and looked through the window in that little bakery. And as he stood there knowing that there's no way he could pay for anything, no hope that any of it would be available to him, and longing for some morsel of anything, any crumb. He was so absorbed by the smell and the sights of that bakery that he didn't realize an American soldier standing behind him. Standing there and watching him. This American soldier could see the condition he was in, and it wasn't hard for him to imagine that he had not had a meal for a long time. And as the boy stared longingly into the windows of that bakery, he didn't even notice the soldier walk past him and go into the bakery. He did, however, once he was in there, his attention was drawn by the soldier who had a bag that was being filled with rolls, breads, and pastries. You know, his mouth began to water. Dare he even ask? And his breath was taken away when that soldier came out and walked up and handed him the bag. He said, "These are yours." And with no other words, the soldier turned and began to walk away. The little boy stood there for a few moments looking at this GI. And then with the memories coming back to them, and with astonishment and gratefulness, he started running after him as fast as he could. And he caught up and grabbed his pant legs. And the soldier stopped and looked down as this boy looked up at him. And the little boy said, "Mister, are you Jesus?" We are most like God when we give. Whether it's food of our time or our assistance or our support or our prayers, we are most like God when we give. And we are obliged to give because much has been given to us. We live in a society where we're bombarded by advertising all the things that we don't have, but compare ourselves to the world and we are wealthy. Never are we more like God than when we give. And so this evening, I would put God's invitation before you and extend it to all. Turn your eyes, your heart, your soul, and your life to seek the kingdom of God. As I read those verses, and realize how truly blessed and abundant and bountiful our lives are. And that as that guy in that little western town, as the hero cowboy came up to him, we too are much obliged. Because much has been given, much is expected. And I hope this Thanksgiving and every day, we will be mindful that our blessings, we have more than just to express our thanks. More than just to say thank you. And to remember that we are obliged. Thank you.